Everybody for the good singing. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and singing His praise. Now, you've said amen. Don't stop now. It's good to see all of you here. It really is good to be together in the house of the Lord, as it always is on His day, and opening His book and looking to find His message for the hour. And we have it. It's right here, found in the book of Philippians once again. So turn with me, please, if you're not there already, Philippians chapter 2. We're making our way through this wonderful part of God's Word. We're looking at it section by section, verse by verse, and we're doing that to honor His Word. We're doing that because everything is inspired by God, as He tells us in 2 Timothy, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it is for everything pertaining to our Christian life. Everything we could possibly need is here. And we're thankful for not only the inspiration of the Scripture, but for the sufficiency of the Scripture. I don't know why we would ever want to try and find answers anywhere else when we have the Bible, the Word of God. Let's look at Philippians 2 this morning, beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. This is a marvelous passage on being a Christian servant. What is that all about? We're thinking today about faithful Christian servants. And we have some marvelous examples here in God's Word to lead us in that. Would you bow with me, please? Father, as we bow before you, again, we want to thank you for the privilege of gathering here today. We know it's only by your grace that we're here. It's only by your grace and goodness that we are even alive. And then on top of that, you have given us opportunity and the desire to be here in your house and the privilege to worship you, the true, the only, and the living God. We come, Lord, with thankful hearts for what you mean to us, for all you do for us, for all you teach us, for how you guide us, and how you are so patient with us. Again, Lord, as we look back over the past week, we see example after example after example of all of your goodness. And Lord, we're mindful always of your greatness. We have also been mindful this morning as we've sung these songs of your holiness, your impeccable and perfect holiness. And may we never forget that. Holy, holy, holy are the seraphim singing and the cherubim singing. And the redeemed, we know, join in the chorus, holy, holy, holy. And may we recognize your holiness here on this earth. And one day we will see you in all of your majesty. And only then will we fully be able to comprehend, as we should even now, but only then will we know just how holy you truly are. We know that in your holiness you still reach down to us by your grace, so that we can have fellowship with you, and so we can know you, and so we can come into your presence. What a marvelous thing. Thank you for providing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice. He was that Lamb of God that you sent so that we might have fellowship with you, a holy God. For in and of ourselves, we are sinful. We're wretched. We are prone to wander. We are sinners by birth, by nature, by choice, by habit. And only by your grace have we been changed to where we have a desire at all to know you and to serve you. And how grateful we are for that change you have wrought in our soul. We pray for all of those that are not yet saved, that, Lord, you would do likewise in their hearts, even today, even now in this service, that you would do a work in each one's heart so that we can all say we know that we've been made alive by the God of heaven. We know that we've been born again because our hearts are different than they used to be. May that be true of every single person who is a part of this service, whether in person or in live stream as we broadcast today. Thank you again for these beautiful days you've given to us. Another opportunity to get out and enjoy the beauty of the day, the freshness of the air, and to come into your house now and worship. Please speak to us now in this portion of your word and remind us of what we need to know and how we ought to live. We pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Last Wednesday night, we sang a song that I must say has become a favorite of mine. Of course, I have a lot of favorites. You ask me, Pastor, what are your favorite songs? Well, there's songs that we sing at church. And there's a long, long list. And one of the songs on that list is a song we sang last Wednesday night. It's simply called, I believe, The Greatest Thing. And it's a very simple song. But it reminds us of what the great things of our Christian life really are. The greatest thing in all my life, the words say, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, that is knowing God. And the second verse says, the greatest thing in all my life is loving you. And then the third verse goes along this line, the greatest thing in all my life is serving you. What thoughts? Knowing God, loving God, and serving God. And I'm not sure who it was that wrote the song. I could find out. I could ask Mark or try to research it on Google, and that wouldn't be hard to find. But I would say to you, regardless of who it was, I think it's a fairly modern song, but regardless of who it was, they got it right. Because those things are always in that order. Always. Always. When you know God, and you know Him as He truly is, you will love Him. And when you know Him as He truly is, and then you begin to love Him, you know what? You will then serve Him. You will only serve Him when you love Him. And you will only love Him when you know Him. We're talking about the third of those three in the message today. Serving the Lord. And as with all things, we had rather see a sermon than hear one. I'm saying that as your preacher. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's another thing to see one. And I'm talking about seeing a sermon come to real life in the lives of these two men. Timothy, we read about him, beginning in verse 19. And then in verse 25, another man by the name of Epaphroditus. And through these men, Paul is reminding us of Christian servants that we should want to emulate, that we should want to follow as examples. We're living in a world that it's easy to find how to do something if you really want to know how to find it and learn how to do it. In the olden days, even up until recent days, if you wanted to know how something worked, you bought something, try to put it together, a fix-it job or what have you, you'd get some instructions. Sometimes with the thing you buy, it comes with instructions. Now, all men know the instructions in a package mean what? They mean absolutely nothing. That means consult me only if you can't get it to work otherwise. But it's one thing to look at, you know, words in black ink on white paper and try to figure that out with a schematic diagram or something. But we have something now much better. You can go on YouTube and you can type in how to and whatever it is you want to do. Fix a plumbing problem, electrical problem, you know, auto mechanic type problem. And more than likely you can find something will pop up and a guy will show you how to get it done. Somebody who's done it before. And what a good way to learn, because you can go back and repeat that and repeat that and repeat that. And if you're like me, you have to look at it 10 times and then you might want to begin to tackle the job. But a picture does wonders, doesn't it? So what we have here before us is like a video in a sense. It's a life before us lived as a servant ought to live. What are the qualities of a faithful servant of the Lord? Well, there are several that we find in the lives of these two. And a simple outline. We'll first look at Timothy and then we'll look at this other man, not well known, even by name, Epaphroditus. Who is this guy? Timothy. The example of Timothy. What can we learn from this man? You know that there are a couple of books that were written to him. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Timothy was an elder or pastor in a church. We can't say that about the second man, Epaphroditus. As far as we know, he was not a leader. He was a servant, but not a leader in a church. But Timothy, even though he was a pastor, he was not some rock star. He was not some big name somebody. He was just basically an average person that God used in a remarkable way. If you look at his life, you will find that Paul mentions him about 24 times in his letters over the course of the New Testament. And I want us to see some qualities that we find just searching through these scriptures about these two. First, let's consider Timothy. And the first thing I want to say about Timothy is simply this: as a servant, he was available. He was just available. How do we know that? Well, we don't find the word available, but I think it's strongly implied in what Paul writes in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Implied very strongly, I think, here in this writing, verse 19, is that Timothy would be willing and ready to go. Doesn't seem like he has any idea that Timothy would not, that he would be reluctant or he would find an excuse. No, he knows Timothy. He knows Timothy well. And he knows that he can count on Timothy to be available whenever he is needed for whatever job it might be. As I was thinking this past week in preparation for this message, I thought, what really are the qualities of a servant? And then as I began to think about this man Timothy, or any servant of the Lord, that would be right at the heart of being a servant, wouldn't it? Being available. Well, let's get more specific. What does that mean? If you are available to God in his service, what does that really mean? It means three words. Three words came to my mind. It means anywhere, any place, and anything. That is, wherever God needs you, whenever he needs you, and to do whatever he needs done. And you know, no matter what else you might say about any person, if you cannot say that that person is available, then whatever else might be good about that person for the kingdom of God, it's really all for naught. What I'm saying to you is, if a person is extremely talented, extremely gifted, has every capability you can imagine, and is not available, what good is it? You can have all kinds of talents, all kinds of expertise. You can be able to do a job better than anybody else, but if you're not available, the greatest ability is availability. Let me say that again. The greatest ability when it comes to being a servant of God is availability. Just being there when someone needs you. I heard about a young man who went to apply for a job, and he really was not qualified for the job, and he knew he was not qualified for the job, but he thought, well, it'll be worth trying to see if I can land this job, and you never know unless you try. So he went in and he talked to the boss, and the boss called him into his office and he sat down and they were having a nice conversation. He said, well, let me just cut to the chase, sir, and I want to ask you this question. He said, what is it you can do? And the answer back to the owner of that business, but that young man, he said, well, sir, he said, I can do what I'm told. He got the job. If you were a boss, wouldn't you hire a man like that? I can do what I'm told. I'm available. I'll do whatever, whenever, as long as you need for me to do it. That's the kind of man that you want. And so Timothy was this kind of a person. He was available. Not only was he available, but he was dependable. How do we know that? Well, look again at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. What he was going to send Timothy for is, here Paul, you got to understand, Paul's in Rome, and Timothy is in Rome, and Philippi is a good distance away from Rome. In fact, several hundred miles far away from Rome. So he's going to send Timothy, possibly, to Philippi to find out about things in that church. And then Timothy's going to come back and report to Paul about the condition. It speaks here of their state. That means the state of the church, the condition of the church. Paul wanted to always keep up with the churches. They were dear to his heart. He couldn't go. Remember, he's in jail. He's in chains. He's referred to that in this letter. So he might send Timothy to find out. And here's what he knew about Timothy. When Timothy went, Timothy would size things up. Timothy would evaluate. Timothy would ask questions. Timothy would fit in with the people. And then when he came back, he also knew that Timothy would tell it like it is. That Timothy would give him an accurate report, a dependable report, because that's who Timothy was. He could trust Timothy that he would not embellish things. He would trust Timothy that he would not leave something important out. He would get a reliable report from Timothy's visit. How priceless is that? People you can rely upon and depend upon to be faithful in their task and to be, as we say, competent in whatever it is you ask them to do. Something else we learn here about Timothy that is remarkable of a servant is that he was concerned about others. He was concerned about others. Look in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I have no man like-minded. The word like-minded refers to not only Timothy, but like who? Like Paul. He's saying there's nobody I can send that thinks like I think, that feels like I feel. The literal meaning of like-minded is one soul. That's the idea. If you look at the root of that word, its original word. So I have nobody that is of like soul and of like heart, like Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. Now, when he says naturally, he's not talking about how Timothy always was. He's not talking about Timothy in his unsaved condition. Because the truth of the matter is, as unsaved people, we don't naturally care for anybody really but ourselves. That's our natural makeup as lost people. We are concerned about number one and very little about others around us. When he says naturally, he's talking about his new nature, isn't he? He's talking about as a believer, it is Timothy's nature to care about you, to care for your state. And then he goes beyond that, not only saying that he was concerned for others, but let's look a little deeper in verse 21. As a servant, he was committed to the things of Christ. Now that's a mark of a real servant of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 21. And you could, if you were to hear Paul's tone of voice as he wrote this and sensed his heaviness, it's obvious what we read here. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's thinking about, who can I send? Who will I send? I'm going to send Timothy. because he's of the same soul and the same heart as I am. He has a real care for other people. He's concerned about that church like I'm concerned about that church. And he's not like so many that I know of here in Rome. It's a sad statement for him to have to make. For all seek their own. Just think of that. Paul's in prison. He knows some Christians there in Rome. But as he evaluates the people he's run into, the people he knows there, he says they're really wrapped up in their own things. They seek their own things rather than the things which are Jesus Christ. I think we understand that, really. We don't have to think too hard about that, because we see evidence of that on every hand, that people seek their own, don't we? We understand that kind of language. What would that include? Their own things, I think, understood, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, that would include their own possessions, their own pleasures, their own plans, their own priorities, their own places. All of that seems to overwhelm people, and just they're immersed with those kinds of things, trying to keep up with their own deal, their own things, so that really they don't have time for the things that would involve serving the Lord. Well, what would those things involve? They seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Maybe it would do us good just to stop and identify what would those things be? The things which are Jesus Christ. Well, that would include his word. It would include his worship, his work, his will. It would include those things, wouldn't it? Whatever his will might be, those are the things that Paul no doubt is referring to. We can see evidence of what I'm talking about when we go on Facebook. Not every one of you is on social media, I understand that, but a good many of you are. I'm on it, and sometimes it's for good, and sometimes it's for ill, in the sense that I get let down with things that I see that are disappointing and discouraging. And one of the things sometimes is what really interests people. And it's not that these are necessarily bad things, but there are things that just tell you what people live for. For example, let me use this as an example. You see a lot on Facebook, for example, a beautiful beach scene, or it may be a mountain scene, and my goodness, just the waves that are just coming up, lapping up on the beach shore, the mountains with the different ridges and all of its beauty. And then sometimes the caption will include these words: "This is my happy place," you know. And we understand that. Like, this is where I really want to be. This is so fulfilling. This is my happy place. And I think a lot of us can identify with that. We like nature. We like to see that. But you know something I've never seen in all my times on Facebook? I've never seen this, where somebody will put a picture of someone, either themselves or it could be somebody else, not taken of themselves like a selfie, but somebody reading or studying the Bible, or somebody in a worship service and singing praises to God. And it's obvious because others around them singing praises with the same caption underneath: "My happy place. My happy place." I've never seen that. Wonder why that is. Could it be that the things that are our own are not the things that are Jesus Christ? There is a difference, isn't there? All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see, the word "seek" is a strong word. It means pursue. It means seek with desire. It means to have a zeal for, to have a real hunger for these things. And we know what people search out and what they seek and what it's all about for them to seek these things. But where can be found the Timothys who seek the things which are Jesus Christ? One last thing we want to see in the life of Timothy before we're done with him, and that is this great example of consistency. He was consistent. He says all of this about Timothy and then comes down to verse 22. "But ye know the proof of him," he's speaking now of Timothy, "that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore," that is, as a result of all that I've said, "him I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. You see, Paul knew Timothy really, really well. There had been about 10 years to pass from the founding of this church at Philippi, which, by the way, Timothy was there from the very days of its founding. That's recorded in Acts chapter 16. And Timothy was not a stranger to the church there at Philippi, to which Paul is writing. And certainly they knew him well, and Paul knew him well. And here's the thing. What everybody knew about Timothy was good. He had a track record. He had a proven record. This proof in the King James Version. It's a word that has the idea of something that has been tested and found to be of the right stuff. It was often used in connection with metals that were refined and then proven to be genuine or proven to be pure. So Timothy has a track record, a proven record. He was not a Johnny come lately to ministry. He had served with Paul for a long time, and this church knew of his service, that he had served with Paul as a son with the Father. What a beautiful touch that is. Not as a servant with a master, though Paul was the apostle and Timothy was not an apostle. And he was under Paul's authority in that sense, but it was a loving arrangement. And we can see that in our mind's eye, that Timothy, as the younger man, was with him, and Paul was his mentor, and he served with gratitude. And he was at Paul's beck and call and wanted to always please Paul. Though he didn't live for Paul, he lived for the Lord. It was a loving and very tender relationship, and his service was always concerned with the gospel. Look at verse 22. He has served with me in the gospel. We know, we've seen this time and time again. What was it that drove Paul? It was the gospel. The gospel is always about the gospel. If you're not interested in the gospel, then Paul is not going to waste a whole lot of time with you, because that is what's so consuming. But here's a man just like him, with the same soul as Paul, who is driven to serve with Paul in the gospel. How valuable is a man like that? What an amazing man that Timothy was. And I just want to say before I finish here with Timothy, as we think about his faithfulness, I want to say this, because we're coming out of COVID, and we think we are, we hope we are, but even before COVID, how many times would we see somebody that hadn't been in church for some time? Maybe you'd meet up with them in a grocery store, maybe a Sam's Club, Walmart, or wherever, pumping gas, wherever, and you'd reach out to them and say, "Man, haven't seen you in church for a long time. Man, we sure have been missing you," because, you know, and that person knows, it's not just been a service or two. It's been like a week or a month or two or three. You know, you've had those conversations. I've had those conversations. And a lot of times in those conversations, somebody will answer like this, say, "Well, to get right down to it, preacher, I've just been lazy." But then they'll want to throw this in. They'll say, "But God knows my heart." And what I want to say, but I don't want to be rude, but what I really want to say is, yeah, God knows your heart all right, and so does everybody else. And it shows up in what you do or what you don't do. Because it's true, isn't it? Where our heart is, our feet will follow. And what you see here in Timothy is, you see that he really has a heart for God because of what he does. He's faithful. He's consistent. He's reliable. He's a go-to guy. And what a model servant he truly is. Well, we've got another man. If that's not enough to follow, Paul gives us another person. And in writing, he refers to him by name as Epaphroditus. There in verse 25, do you see that? Let's just read that 25th verse. And then we'll bear down on his life a little bit and see how we could follow his worthy example. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." What a statement that is about this other brother that we don't know too awful much about. He's not nearly as well known as Timothy. In fact, very little is known about him at all. But what we do know is good. His name can be translated loving or lovable. It has the idea of love. If you look at it carefully, you'll note that it was actually built upon the Greek goddess Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. Now remember, that's the culture in which this man lived. So it was not that odd that he would be named such. And the point is, he lived up to his name in the sense he was a lovely kind of man, if we can say that. His character was lovely. It was desirable. He was, as some have dubbed him, a charming person, not because of his looks, but because of his ways, because of his service unto the Lord. And the first thing I would point out to you is a simple fact that he was faithful in many ways. He's faithful in many roles. Just look at the designations of this man, Epaphroditus. First of all, he's called my brother. Well, that says a lot. That means that Paul knew he was truly a born-again brother in Christ. And that being the case, they both had the same father, and they were in the same family. And that is a designation that we always enjoy in the church. And by the way, that's the one you'll always use if you forget somebody's name, isn't it? Hey, brother. Hey, brother. I remember at seminary, you know, I knew most all the guys there. I didn't know them all, but I knew most of them. And the ones that I didn't know, if I came, you know, past them in the hall and you feel like, man, I ought to know his name. I don't know his name. And he might call you by name and, you know, what do you say? Well, here's what you say. Hey, brother, how you doing, brother? And that was kind of a running joke in seminary. If you didn't know anybody, hey, everybody was a brother. Some of you remember Willard Tallman. Remember what he used to always say? Hey, bud. And everybody was bud. And that's a good way to do it. You don't feel bad when you lose somebody's name from your memory. But he doesn't just say, my brother. That's good to say that. But he says so much more, doesn't he? Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor. Now, you can say brother about a lot of people, but you can't say that second thing about everybody. My companion in labor. He is my co-worker, not just my brother, but I've worked with him. I know him. We have served and labored together. And that is so precious. Because what a privilege it is to work in the work of the Lord together. But he's not done with that. He says, and fellow soldier. Well, that's an even more select group. You can say, hey, brother, and know everybody's a brother. And then some you work with, but then there's some, and it's a more select group that you'll do battle with. They'll stay with you when the going gets tough. And there's others that'll say, we'll see you later. I'm not up for that. No, I'm not interested in that. And they're gone. But he knew this man. They had been in the trenches, as we say, together. And he was a fellow soldier. It's funny, isn't it? We can sing the songs, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching As to War, and you find out not everybody wants to be a soldier. We can sing it, but can we do it? Are we really holding to our post and faithful in God's army? But he's not done. He refers to Epaphroditus concerning the church at Philippi, your messenger. And that means he had been sent from the church there at Philippi to Rome to take care of Paul on their behalf. They had sent him, and much like Paul was talking about sending Timothy, they're only going to send Epaphroditus because he's what? He's dependable. He's reliable. He's available. All of that is implied here. He's your messenger. The church as a whole couldn't come to Paul and be what he needed at that time, but Epaphroditus was, and what a faithful representative. You know, anything can be said about a messenger, it needs to be that they are faithful to bring the message. And what was their message? It was a message of love. It was a message of encouragement. Paul needed that so very much. Remember, he is under arrest here. He's imprisoned. And he needs to know that people care. So they entrust that great responsibility and privilege with this man Epaphroditus. He's your messenger. And he that ministered to my wants. Precious truth. He served you by serving me. He ministered to my wants. And Paul had many wants. And that doesn't mean things that are trivial or things that are, you know, special. Just his basic necessities. His needs, we would say. That's the idea. And so he was all of this. He was faithful in every one of these responsibilities. But he's not done. Look how he also describes Epaphroditus in the remaining verses. In verse 26, he reminds us that Epaphroditus was concerned about others. Just as we have said about Timothy, here's what he says about Epaphroditus. Verse 26, for he longed after you all, that is, the church at Philippi, the very people that sent him, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Guys, there's a message here for all of us. The world says you need to be like a man's man. You need to be more macho. And as men, we understand that. We don't want to be sissified and we don't want to be that. And we shouldn't be that. But here is a real man, but he still has a tender heart. There's nothing wrong with being a strong man with a tender heart. In fact, we're going to see here in the next verse that Paul himself had a very, very tender heart. Notice what he's saying here in verse 26. He came on your behalf to minister to me, and he has come, but somehow in coming, he has fallen ill. He has fallen sick. In fact, he tells us this twice. Verse 27, he mentions it. And in verse 30, he mentions it. And not only that he was sick, but he was even near death. He was a very, very sick man. And in the process of that sickness, Epaphroditus realizes that somehow, some way, the people back home at Philippi have heard about him being so sick. And what he's saying here is, Paul is telling them, he was concerned about you being overly concerned about him. What does that tell you about a guy? That tells you that even though he's hundreds of miles away, his heart is still concerned about him. It says volumes about the kind of man this man was, longing after them, hoping that he could eventually assure them that he was all right. This phrase, full of heaviness, is a strong expression. That's the identical wording that's used of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he fell on his face before the Father and prayed three times, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, and how he was heavy and broken and humbled in that time and said, Father, please let it pass if it's possible, even to the point of sweating drops of blood. That's the same expression. So this is a real heart-wrenching feeling, concerned for those brothers back home. Then I mentioned that Paul likewise was a man with real genuine feelings. Look what he says in verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, that is, he spared Epaphroditus, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What Paul is saying, in no uncertain words, is that if something had happened to Epaphroditus and he had really kicked the bucket, if he had really passed on, I would have grieved to no end. Is it wrong for Christians to grieve when brothers, sisters, loved ones pass? Of course not. Of course, it's proper and expected that we grieve. Even the Apostle Paul, even here is the Apostle Paul who was really gripped and full of zeal for ministry. He is still honest. He still has feelings. And he says, it would have broken my heart if he had died because of sickness while he was on this ministry, all for my sake. But thankfully, he was spared. God had mercy him and also had mercy on me. And then we see here that he was willing to risk his life even for Christ. We read that, didn't we? That he was sick nigh unto death. Twice over it says that he was. But then we learn it was only because of verse 30. Here's the reason why he was sick nigh unto death. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. This is not an instance of martyrdom. This is an instance of someone, as we would say, laying it all out for the cause of Christ, for the work of Christ as a servant. Somehow in the journey, or maybe when he got to Rome, we're not sure. He doesn't lay all the details out. But in some of the ways of the process, Epaphroditus had fallen very gravely sick. And he almost died as a result. But it was a worthy reason that he was sick, because he had given his life and his service for Christ. It was all the work of Christ. That's the ministry to Paul. That's the work of Christ. So Timothy and Epaphroditus have a lot in common. They're not thinking about others or about themselves. They're thinking about others. They're willing to do whatever it takes. They're dependable. They're reliable. And they leave it all out. They lay it all out. In a world of sports, we often admire that, don't we? We say they left it all on the field. The team left it all on the court. But I wonder if we stop to think, as Christians, do we lay it all on the line? Are we willing to lay it down for the sake of Christ? These two men didn't know they were going to make it into the Scripture. Timothy, Epaphroditus, but they're in here as sterling examples, and how grateful we are. Somebody has summed up human nature this way, and it's a very accurate way to look at it. Somebody said the world's made up of two kinds of people. There's the givers, and there's the takers. And we know that Timothy and Epaphroditus were what? They were givers. The world, by nature, are takers. The person went on to say this: the world's made up of givers and takers. The takers may eat better, but the givers sleep better because they have a good conscience. And there's nothing better than to know you did what you could, when you could, as much as you could, and to feel that sense of tiredness, that sense of exhaustion. Some people are not like Epaphroditus. He was sick in the work. Too many people get sick of the work, and they quit it. But he was sick from the work, in the work, because he gave everything, and he knew that the Lord was worth it. Well, they were faithful men, both of them, and that's really what we ought to take away. I'll leave you with this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. I believe it was like a guiding principle for Paul. In fact, in this passage, that's what he's saying. This is the way he wants to be remembered by others, if you look at the total context. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You want to think of me, Paul says, think of me as a steward. That's another word for a servant, somebody who's been entrusted with a responsibility, given an assignment. And Paul said, all I want to do is be faithful. Because in the end, Paul knew this is how he was going to be graded. This is how Christ was going to evaluate his life, as he is all of our lives. When we come before the Lord, he's not interested if we were successful. He's not going to grade us on whether we were popular or whether we were impressive. The only thing that's going to matter is, were you faithful? Remember the story that Jesus told about the talents? One man got 5 talents, one got 2 talents, one man got 1 talent. And as the story's unfolded, the man with 5 talents used those 5 and got 5 more. And when he made his appearance for evaluation before the master, what did he hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. The man who had 2 talents, he made 2 more. What did he hear? Same words: well done, good and faithful servant. The man with 1 talent, what did he do? He took that 1 talent, went and buried it, and he was consigned to punishment. He was cast out. That's a picture of a lost person. Has no desire to use his abilities, to serve God, to glorify God at all. And therefore he was punished and sent into outer darkness. What a terrible picture. But wouldn't we all like to hear, as we read that story and think of that story, we all want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there's only one sure way to hear those words, and that is to be a good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. But we've got two things coming. If we think that we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we haven't been that. What makes us think we're going to hear that if we haven't been that? It's not going to happen. And when I think about good examples like Paul, he's an example. Christ is a supreme example. Timothy is another example. Epaphroditus. I'm so grateful he gave us these examples. Because it's one thing to look at Christ and his example of servanthood and self-sacrifice. It's another thing to look at human beings like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And these are great models. But let me tell you this in closing. You can be inspired by someone like a Timothy or someone like an Epaphroditus. You can be motivated, you can be inspired, but you can only be enabled when you have the power from within. You can read this all you want to. Say, "Man, I'd like to be like Timothy. I'd like to be like Epaphroditus." And we all would, but it never will happen until you have the Spirit of God within you. The Spirit of Christ within you. And then and only then can we do it. This past week, if you're a sports fan, you probably know they've had the NFL draft. And my goodness, that's been an overblown thing. It's like every day you're hearing it's that first round, second round, third round, fourth round. And if you like football as I do, you look at what those guys can do and you say, "Man, look at how he can catch a football. Look how he can throw a football. Look how he can just put people aside. He's so powerful as a blocker," or what have you. And you can admire the example of those people, but you'd never be able to do that unless somehow those people could come and live inside of you. You know, if Tom Brady could come and live inside of us guys, we could throw like Tom Brady, but I could watch him pass. I could go to a camp and watch him and he could instruct me. I'd never throw a football anything like he can throw a football, because I don't have it within. So how am I going to serve as I ought to serve? I can't unless I have the power of Christ within. That's what I'm saying. What's the key to that? Well, it's to be saved, number one. And then after you're saved, to always keep looking to the cross and realizing what the Lord has done for you and depending upon him that you might serve as you ought. I think Paul understood this as well as anybody I know. Paul was a faithful servant. And we don't have time to elaborate on this, but just in closing, I'll mention this, and I think it will make its point, and we'll pray. You remember the book of Romans. We spent a lot of time in that book. And the first 11 chapters are an unfolding of all the blessings we have in Christ. It starts out with a dark picture of sin. Then it goes from that to how we are saved by Christ and what he did for us. And it all revolves around what he did on the cross. It all centers on his sacrifice on the cross. Then he comes to chapter 12 and tells us what we ought to do in the light of what he's done for us. And here's what he says in one verse. He understood this, and we need to understand this. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." And then he says, "which is your reasonable service." Your reasonable service. Think of that. The word reasonable is the word we get our English word logical. Paul says it's only the reasonable thing, the logical thing to do. In light of what Christ has done for us, that you and I and all believers would present ourselves to him in return, that's the only reasonable thing to do. That's the only logical thing to do. to lay out ourselves as servants to the one who gave himself entirely for our sake. If the Son of God would give himself, shouldn't I in return give myself? It just makes sense. Then why don't we do it? Like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, faithful Christian servants. Father, help us to follow this worthy example, all the while realizing that we owe this to you, not to earn salvation, because we could never even begin to earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift. You make that so very clear. But in response to the free gift of salvation, help us to have a heart, a desire, a yearning to give ourselves as Timothy did, as Epaphroditus did, as Paul did, as all believers should. Help us to lay down our lives in faithful Christian service. And Father, we pray you'll be glorified as we do that. We pray for those that don't have a heart for service, and it's because you have not come into their heart and changed their heart through salvation. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. You've said that in your word, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time, the accepted time. So we pray that no longer would it be put off, no longer would we settle for a professing Christian faith, but Lord, a real Christian faith is what we all want, what we all need. So I pray that salvation would come, and with that, a desire to serve. Bless now as we give this invitation, and bless those who ought to come and make public commitments today if they're here. We pray you'd give them the courage to step forth and to do it for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.